Blog Talk Radio. All right. All right, amen. All right, so we're going to continue in this. We're going to finish up with justice, and then we're going to go into mercy on this morning so that these things can be covered and what does the scripture say concerning these things. As far as the fatherless goes, it's pretty self-explanatory, you know, that these are orphan children and that, you know, the children aren't to be held accountable for anything, not to be held responsible for being an orphan. And so when we find them that way, we can't say, well, oh, they must have been cursed, their family must have been cursed or anything like that. We are to look at the individual, the child themselves, and react out of compassion from that position, that they are a child, and that we should look after them. And then the stranger, you know, Most High just says, you know, be hospitable to them. You know, don't take advantage of them. But the widows, we have, there's a lot of scripture dealing with this. And so it's very important to the Most High, and it should be very important to us. And so we're going to look into these matters from the weightier side of the law, judgment and mercy and things like that. But specifically on this morning, first part is going to be the widows. So we want to welcome everybody in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the internet in general, wherever you may be. We greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ. We'll go ahead and do our statement of faith. We're going to pray in, and then we're going to jump into this so that we can get it covered, you know, as the Most High wants to move on this matter this morning. Let me have the ladies to cover their heads, men uncover your heads, and let us go before the Most High. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3 verses 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach which strengthens me according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise on this morning. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to you, O Yah Elohim. Glory, 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 glory to you, Father. Glory to you. We give you glory, honor, and praise on this morning, Father. And we bow down and we worship and we honor you in this your day. And we thank you and we magnify your name, for you are truly worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. And to you and to you alone. You are majesty upon majesty. You are glory upon glory. And we just give you glory and honor and praise that you are due, Father. We are not even capable of giving you what you're due, Father, but do our best to give it to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Hallelujah. Glory to you, O Father. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together and to break bread and to observe your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained, that your people should keep perpetually throughout all time. Father, we ask that you will forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, but that you deliver us from evil. We ask that you hold not the iniquity of our forefathers against us, for they are all gone by the way of the grave. And we are still yet here, seeking to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments, spirit and in truth. Father, you said that your people Israel have done wickedly, and that we have walked contrary to you, and that you have walked contrary to us. You said, but if we would but turn from our wicked ways and repent from our sins, and not complain about the punishment that you placed upon us by scattering us into all the nations of the world, that you would once again turn your eyes and your ears toward your people Israel. Father, we acknowledge that we have walked contrary to you and that you have walked contrary to us. And Father, we are repenting from our sins and turning from our wicked ways, and we won't complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us into all the nations of the world. But this will be our testimony. This is what happens to you when you disobey the Most High Elohim. Father, we pray for the seed of Israel that is asleep, that you might wake them and give them an unction to come and keep your statutes, your laws, and your commands. We pray for the seed of Israel that is awake, that you might give us a meek and a humble spirit, the spirit of love, for you are love. We pray for the seed of Abraham, all that you call a Messiah, that they would hear your voice and that they would come and obey your commandments. Now, Father, as we go to work in the kingdom, we ask that you would smile upon this place and that you would give us favor in all that we do. And you show how much makes precious name. Amen and amen. The sounding of the shofar.
let the world know. World of Israel. Snap your fingers, snap them. Snap your fingers, snap them. World of Israel. Snap your fingers, snap them.
Ain't nobody greater, ain't nobody greater.
You say that you love him, but you won't even keep his laws to save your life. You say that you need him, but when problems arise, you try to solve it your way.
You say that
you wanna go back with him. I know that that's a fact, but what is the use when you won't serve him? I advise you to serve the Lord right now.
The
Most High is the best, best, best. Ain't nobody greater. Can help you do your test, test, test. Ain't nobody greater.
He's your God,
walking.
He's his God.
When problems knock you down, so please,
please just remember this.
Ain't nobody greater. You say that there's nothing wrong with breaking God's laws. That there's nothing wrong,
and nothing bad will happen to you.
But don't you know,
if you don't repent,
but don't you know,
you're gonna die.
But don't you know,
you're gonna die.
But don't you know,
you're gonna die.
But don't you know,
but if you repent,
but don't you know,
to save your life.
But don't you know,
you're gonna die.
The Most High is the best, best, best.
Ain't nobody greater.
To help you do your test, test.
Nobody's greater.
He's your God,
walking.
He's his God.
When problems knock you down,
when it gets hard,
so please,
please just remember this.
Ain't nobody greater. Sometimes in our lives we will make mistakes, but you gotta pray. He who overcomes will inherit all things. God
the Most High is the best, best, best.
Ain't nobody greater.
To help you do your test, test, test.
Whoa. Ain't nobody greater.
He's
your God,
walking.
He's your God,
every
time.
He won't let you get down.
So please. Ain't nobody greater.
All right, amen, 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 amen. The book of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 23. Matthew, chapter 23, and verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. This morning we're going to be talking a little bit about the widows, and then we're going to move on to mercy. We pretty much covered judgment last night, and I did not look at, you know, judgment, you know, and false weights and those types of things, but we'll get to those another time. But I want to look at the widows on this morning because let's go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. The book of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless and plead for the widow. We're going to look at this aspect of the widow because, as I said, there are many scriptures regarding this. And this is very important to the Most High, how this is handled and who qualifies. So let us go into the scriptures and let us go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. start in verse 1, and we're going to go down through verse 16. But we're going to discuss it as we go, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. So this is the topic, first part of this morning. Honor widows that are widows indeed, for sure, for real. Indeed, that are doing the things that a widow, have done the things that a widow should do and are doing the things that a widow should do. He says, but if any widow have children, verse 4, or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. Now, he's not talking about the widow showing piety at home. He's talking about her children or her nephews, her kinfolk. Let them learn to first to show piety at home. This piety is what the scripture is referring to, the righteousness of the Most High, to do the lawful things that he requires of the saints to do toward other saints. So if this is a mother or a father, the Most High tells us how to treat our children. If it's a child, it tells the child, you know, to fear their mother or their father and to serve them. And it's saying to do the same things for those nephews or for those children to do so the same thing toward their parents, okay? And to requite their parents or to repay their parents. And it's talking about in a good way. You know, it doesn't really not talking about evil for evil. For this is good and acceptable before Elohim. So if a woman is a widow indeed, or even a man really, but it's mainly talking about the women. If she's a widow indeed, then if she has children, her children should take care of her first. And if she has nephews, you know, children from her brothers or her sisters, then they should also take care of their aunt first, okay, if they are in the faith. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate. What does the word desolate mean? She don't have children. She don't have nieces and nephews. She don't have anyone else. She's desolate of these things. Doesn't mean that she don't have anything, that she's, you know, homeless or anything like that. It's speaking of she has no one else to help her, to take care of her. Trust, so if she is and is desolate, and she trusts in Elohim and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. This is a godly woman. She's not out looking for a man. She's not out, running the street. She is before the Most High. But she is desolate of anybody to take care of her. She didn't have children or they're dead. Her brothers and sisters, maybe she didn't have any brothers or sisters, so she has no nieces or nephews. She's desolate in those things. Does that mean that she don't have money? It don't mean that she's poor. It don't mean that she's homeless or anything like that. It means that she's in the body of Messiah, and she is alone, and she doesn't have anybody to help her out. Okay. Verse 6. But she that lives in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So if this woman, as I said, is looking at the female, if she is out there and she's running the street and she's seeking her own pleasure, she's, you know, she's jacked up with a man, she's not married to him, she is, you know, I'm independent, I'm strong, I can take care of myself, and so I'm going to do what I want to do. And then something happens and she finds herself sick or without anybody. But she has not spent her life dedicated to the Most High. She's lived in her pleasures. But she that liveth in pleasures is dead while she lives, given charge that they may be blameless. Does any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house? He has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So, you know, we are commanded to take care of our own homes first. And then if we don't do that, he says that we are an infidel. We are a reprobate. We are not, quote unquote, Christians. So if a woman is a widow, and she's a widow indeed, that she has spent her life, you know, dedicated to the Most High, and she is, you know, continuing in that, then the church has an obligation and the community has an obligation to take care of her if she has nobody else. Okay, she's desolate. If she's got children, her children should take care of her. If she's got nieces and nephews, then she's got a family. But, you know, today we look at these things as separate, you know, separate things. You got a brother or a sister that got children. And a lot of times, you know, you may not even have a relationship with those individuals, with your nieces and nephews. But by the scripture, if you have them and you have been widowed, your husband has died, and you had no children of your own, then the nieces and nephews, by the scripture, if they say they belong to the Most High, are obligated to take care of their aunt. You know, come by and check on her. See, does she need anything? Does she need to go to the store? Does she need groceries? Does she need money? Now, he says, but if she was a woman of pleasure, not meaning that she was a hooker or a prostitute or anything like that, meaning that she was after the world. And now that she's all alone, now that she's by herself and nobody's there, now she wants somebody to come and help. And it says, she don't really qualify. But you can have mercy and you can have compassion and you can do those things. But if she don't have any of those things, then the church is obligated. The body, the community is obligated. So when I say church, you know, it's really community. Problem in America, where we live, community may not be your immediate neighbor. That's the community you live in, but you don't really have anything in common with them. It's your neighborhood, but it's not your community. But in the scriptures, we are supposed to live around people that are like-minded. And we're supposed to associate with people that are like-minded, that are in the Word of the Most High and who are doing these things. And then we are supposed to live according to what is written. And so in this case, in the case of the widow, we find that if she is doing the things that the scripture says she should do, she's in, you know, supplication and prayer continually, that she is, you know, living a godly life, and that she is not a woman of pleasure, seeking her own pleasures, not in some illicit relationship, but even that matters. She's living according to the scriptures. Then, and if she's desolate, no children, no nephews and nieces, then the church should take that, well, I'm going to say the community, to see to her needs and make sure that, you know, she's not wanting for anything, that she's not hurting for anything, you know, she has appointments to go on, she can't drive, that, you know, they provide transportation to appointments, you know, she needs new clothes and things like that, you know, to take her shopping and you know, let her do those things. That's what it's talking about, the weightier matters of the law. Not just saying that, here's a sister in need, and then he says it. Let's see what the verse is. Hold on. I think it's up in verse 2. the elder women as mothers, and the younger sisters, the younger as sisters. So he's, you know, saying, let's read verse 1 and 2 so we get this the correct order. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters with all purity, no hidden motive. You know, here's this woman by herself. Let me see if I can take advantage of it. Then no, here's this young sister who is trying to do the right things. Let me see if I can take advantage of her. Says in all purity, with all purity, pureness of heart, pureness of motivation, not to try to take, you know, she's lonely, she's this, she's that, she needs this, so let me try to force this. And then if she's a widow indeed, she's more vulnerable because if she's a sister or a mother, if she's a mother, she probably has a husband. If she's a sister, a young sister or a middle-aged sister, whatever, she probably got a father. Now this woman, a widow, she's been married. Her husband is dead now. And she has no children. But if she does, then the children are supposed to see after her. If she has nieces or nephews, they're supposed to see after her. But if she is desolate, if she is absent of those things, of those individuals in her life, she has no father, she has no brother, she has no children, she don't have any nieces or nephews, no sister, she's on her own. Is she not running the streets and acting like the world? Then the church is supposed to help her, the community, okay? Go to James chapter 1. The book of James chapter 1. See, the problem with this a lot of times, life, when we're young and we're strong and we got strength, and, you know, we feel like we can do whatever we want to do, then we're living a life according to the world. But as we get older and as we start to break down or something happens, you know, you can be well this day and tomorrow you're sick and you're not able to. You can be financially secure and then all of a sudden something happens and you don't have a job, you don't have the money, you don't have the income you used to have, you don't can't live the standard of living that you used to live. Anything can happen. And then suddenly then, you know, people have read the Bible, aren't you supposed to, in the church supposed to do this? But you weren't in the church. You weren't supporting anyone. You are always looking after yourself, and now you're in need. Now you want the church to do this. Now the church still can do it, but it's not obligated. And the brothers and the men in the church aren't supposed to be looking and saying, oh, well, here is this widow. She ain't got nobody. Let me take advantage of her. Here's this young sister. She ain't got nobody. Let me take advantage of her. He says, with all purity. Okay. Not saying that you can't enter into any relationships as long as they're done decent and in order and properly according to the scripture. Sneak by, you know, late at night. Just I know you're lonely. You ain't got nobody. We can do this. And try to play her. And the same token, she can't be pushing up on the men, trying to enter into a relationship, and that's what she, you know, solely is about. Everything has to be done decent and in order. This with purity. James chapter 1, verse 27. The book of James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before Elohim and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So true religion, if you're going to practice it to the weightier matters of the law, it says, visit the fatherless, those that don't have anybody, children that don't have anyone, that are marginalized, that not necessarily they don't, you know, they're in a single-parent home, because there are children that are worse than that are orphans. They don't have anyone, and they are in the, in our country, they're in a system, but they don't have a father figure or a mother figure. So visit the fatherless and the widows, those that are widows indeed. Visit them in their affliction. What's going to be their affliction? They have things that need to be fixed. If they have a house, they have things that need to be fixed around the house because they break down. If, you know, the sister calls and says, hey, you know, my door is broke. Can somebody come by and fix it? You don't have a man in the house. You don't have children. Then the church is supposed to supply that. Impurity. He has no car and can't get around. Everybody's got to eat. Is somebody there to, you know, go take her to get groceries? Or to go and take her to pay her bills, or to, you know, she needs clothes and she got the money for it, but she ain't got no way to get there to take her to do it. And in a lot of cases, she don't have the money to do it. Will somebody think about this sister is on her own and could possibly be struggling, and she's faithful, she's there, she's doing what she's supposed to do, and help her. This is what the scriptures is talking about. Look upon them in their affliction. Consider yourself, if you were in those shoes, is somebody going to think about, or are they going to just forget about you, you know? Anybody thought about Sister So-and-so? Anybody checked on them? Gone out to see, you know, have they even been here? Are they doing okay? Are they sticking in the hospital? I said, if they have no one else, because, you know, if they got family, then the family's probably going to be seen to those things. But if they don't have anybody, then we are obligated to, you know, make a list. What's the status of these people? Here are, you know, here are the elderly. Here are the fatherless. Here are the widows. Okay, what is the status of this widow? Is she a widow indeed? Does she not have? Does she have children? Yes, she's got children. Mother, are your children taking care of you? Is there anything you need? No, I'm all right. Well, you know, my children really don't have, you know, they're out in the world. They really don't care about me. Okay. That is what the scripture is talking about. Then he's faithful, but her children aren't. Then we would not go strictly by the word of the law, the letter of the law. The law says if you have children, they should take care of her. But her children aren't helping her. And she's at the church. She's doing the things. She's here. She's praying. She's doing all these things. But her own children won't help her. Then we're supposed to go by the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is that we look in on her in her affliction. And that would be a time that you would say, okay, the law says this. But the law says to show mercy and have compassion. And so we would look in and say, okay, well, let's check on this sister and see what's going on. But if she has nobody, then the church is obligated. If she's doing the right thing, she's not being out there, you know, as it says, if she's seeking her own pleasure. So we have to look at those things and to show compassion and to show righteous judgment. And not to the letter of the law. It says the letter killeth. So we say, oh, the law is exactly this. And if it's not the sister's situation exactly, then, well, we can't do anything. Or we're supposed to be this way. No, that was never the intent of the law. The law was supposed to be a guideline. The law establishes the minimum standards. The minimum standards. So we look within the letter of the law, and we say the letter of the law says this. But what is the spirit and the intent of that law? And then we go according to the spirit and the intent of the law, according to the circumstances and the situation. So we would say, okay, now this sister, she's divorced, she's a widow, whatever the case may be. She has no one else. Her children won't help her. She has someone else, but her children won't help her. She's a member of the congregation. She's faithful. She's not out here running the street. We know because, hey, we're here 3 or 4 days a week. She's here 3 or 4 days a week, too. Then we're supposed to show compassion. We're supposed to show righteous judgment. We're supposed to show mercy. Go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The book of Luke chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse, probably about verse 30. Go down to about verse 30, and no, let's start in verse 34. Start in verse 34. And Simon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rise again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asur, or Asher. She was of great age, and lived with a husband 7 years, from her virginity. And she was a widow about 84 years. So she's been a widow now for 84 years. Okay, but she was, so she was married 7 years, and then her husband died. She never remarried. And she's been a widow for 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served Elohim with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instance, gave thanks likewise unto Yah, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So here is an example of a widow. She was a virgin when she got married. She was married for 7 years. Her husband died, and now she's old, but she's been a widow for 84 years. In those 84 years, she has not departed from the temple. That don't mean she didn't leave the temple and go home. That meant that she was at church when she was supposed to be at church. She was at Bible studies. She was at the meetings. Her life was the temple. when she wasn't at home, or however she was making her living, whether it was selling in the market or you know, doing whatever legal, then she was at the temple. And she's a widow indeed. And in this case, she's a prophetess. Talking about as an example. She didn't go out and she didn't look for another husband. She didn't try to get remarried. The scripture's not, you know, and the scriptures really say that if a woman is not 60-some-odd years old, not to look it up again, but if she's not 60-some-odd years old, she should remarry if she's a widow. This woman chose not to. In 84 years, she has been a widow. But the scriptures say that, you know, if a woman is not in her 60s and she becomes a widow, that she should seek to be remarried. Hold on a second. Let me find that verse. So they don't say Brother Miles said. Just a second. Give me 1 second here. You guys, remember how this is worded in the scripture. And I guess if I had kept reading down, we would have found it there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we get verses 9 through 14. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. Yeah, I stopped at verse 8. Verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 3 or 4 years old, 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. She have brought up children. If she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. So let not a widow be taken into the number. Because when she's taken into the number, then she's actually part of the ministry. And in order for her to do this, she has to be the husband. She has to be 60 years old. She has to have been the wife of one husband, one man. Well reported for good work. if ye have brought up children, if ye have lodged strangers, if ye have washed the saints' feet. Now, we're saying if ye have brought up children, then that means if ye had children, did she raise them? Okay? If she didn't have children, then she couldn't have brought up any children. If she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, she's in the service, she's doing these things, okay? If she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. Why? For when they have become waxen, when they have become to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. That means that she don't want to be alone. She wants to be married. She still has sexual desires, sexual wants that she wants to fulfill. That's wanton. Then she's not going to give herself to Messiah that way. She will marry another man. Because you hear women all the time talking about, well, Christ is my husband. If that's true, then she can't be wanting another man because she has said she's married to him. And if she is not 60 years old, then the church is supposed to refuse her. No, you can't come into the ministry and the ministry will take care of you that way. And we got a lot of women out there today who are, you know, they're divorced. They are, they have more than one husband. They were not married from their virginity. See, these things are required in the scripture, but people don't want to read them. They don't want to see them. And then they want to do all these things in the church, in the body. And so if they are less than 60 years old, says, no, we can't bring you into the ministry that way. We can't, you know, take you into the number like that. Because if they're taking them into the number, then the way tithes and offerings and things like that are supposed to work. The tithe was not just for the pastor and his family, even though they are his wages, but there was a certain percentage of the tithe that was go to the pastor and his family. But the tithe was really for the work of the ministry as part of it. So this woman would be being taken care of by the church, but there's qualifications there. And the qualifications were that she was, like Anna was, she was a virgin when she got married. She was married 7 years, and the next 84 years, she served the Most High. But it was really saying that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, that she should have been at least 60 years old when she started, 3-4 years old, having been the wife of one man. The people will just discard that. Well, y'all knows my heart. He knows what you know I want now. But our lives matter. Well reported of good work. If ye have brought up children, if ye have lodged strangers, if ye have washed the saints' feet. She's in service. This ministry is all about service. If she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work, 60 years old and older. These women that we got out here being pastors and things like that, that is not scriptural. Being deacons in the church, that is not scriptural. But the younger women refuse. Verse 11. But when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, against Mashiach, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. People don't even believe this way today. Just doing what they want to do. Well, Yah will use me. You got to go by the laws. Well, he'll make an exception for me. Ain't nobody going to make you get married. You don't want to be married, ain't nobody going to make you be married. But then you're going to have to, you be doing those things. But then the church and the body is not obligated to pay you for those. But they might look at it and say, hey, Sister so-and-so is always here. She's doing this. She's doing that. And she don't have any other income. Or she's losing her job and she don't have any other income and she's always here. So we're going to do this. I mean, the church can do that. But the guideline is, if she's not 60 years old, then it's assumed that she's going to still have desires. And even these days, she can be past 60, 70, 80 years old and still have sexual desires. But if you have those things, then you don't want to come into the number. Because then you're going to want to get remarried. At that point, you don't have those desires, you're a widow, then, as they say, Christ is my husband. But understand what that means. You can't divorce Christ. You can't divorce Mashiach once you take that position. And then all of a sudden, you meet somebody, y'all hit it off, y'all get along, and you want to re-enter into a marriage. It says you take damnation onto yourself because you were a widow and you married Messiah. And now you want to divorce him and enter into a relationship with this blood, flesh and blood man. Verse 12, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. For any woman of any age, like I said, these days, age does not really play a number in that. As far as the desires of the flesh, if you still got those desires and you're a widow, but you want the church to take care of you because you're a widow indeed, then you can't come back later and say, well, you know, I changed my mind and I want to be married. Brother so-and-so, he's a widower too. And we want companionship, and we want this, and we want that. And then you marry. Most I says, no, that doesn't work. The people don't care about these things. Only thing they care about is what they want. And thinking they're doing the right thing, hey, we are in the church. We are in the body. We are doing these things. But there is a requirement in the scripture. Okay. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. Now, still talking about the younger women here. Because, you know, when they are not focused on Messiah and you're still worldly, and they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not, gossiping, talking behind people's backs, telling people's business. You know, Sister So-and-so said this, and she's doing that, and Brother So-and-so is doing this and doing that. Doing things they ought not do. Because they only got them. They ain't got no children. They ain't got no man at home. They want some attention. They want, you know, some socialism. What I mean by socialism, they want to, you know, socialize, have friends, and they're going about, they just become idle as far as life goes. You know, they're paying bills and things like that, but they got too much time on their hands, wandering from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, getting into things they ought not to get into, people's business that they ought not be in, speaking things which they ought not. He says, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry. She's a widow, less than 60 years old, and she should marry. She's 59, you can wait a year. But if you're 30, 25, 40, 45, 50, depending upon the person, the individual, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully or blasphemously. Now today, society tells our women this is not their role. You go out and you have you a career. You be the breadwinner. You don't count on nobody. Until they get old and can't do it anymore. Now they got a problem. And even when we are married, then don't want to run the house. Don't want to have children. Definitely don't want to raise them godly. Verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Verse 16, if any man or woman that believes have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged. So if a man or a woman have a widow in their home, that's a brother, you know, a child, a niece or a nephew, a child of a widow, a niece of a widow, a nephew of a widow, let them relieve them and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Those that are desolate and don't have anybody. Desolate of a child or a niece or a nephew to take care of them. Because then if a widow has a child, a niece or a nephew, if you're the child of somebody that's a widow, or if you're the niece or the nephew of somebody that's a widow, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged. If you are a widow and you are 60 years old and you have been the husband of one wife, the wife of one husband, and you have done these things and you've been doing these things in the church, the requirements that it gives up above, then take them into the number and the church will take care of them, supposed to. Let the church be charged with taking care of them. Because this is a widow indeed, and she qualifies and she's done, been doing everything that she's supposed to do. I pray we can hear this. So, quick review, then we'll move on. But we'll look at another couple of instances. I got another couple of scriptures dealing in it. So, the word is telling us, as the members of the body, if you have, look at the sisters in the congregation as sisters with all purity. Look at the mothers as mothers with all purity. And then for the one that is a widow indeed, let her be 60 years old, not having any children of her own, not having any nieces or nephews of her own. She is desolate of these things. They don't exist in her life. She has no one else. Take her into the number. And let the church be charged with taking care of her. She's going to be at the church. You know, she's going to be, while she's going to be helping in the ministry, she's going to be looking after the afflicted, the orphans. The strangers come in. She cooks for them. Things like that. She is in service. But if she is less than 60 years old, it says let her remarry. Now, I don't know about her having no children at 40 or 50 or 60 years old. But let her remarry, because when she comes into the number that way, she is now married to Messiah. And if she remarries, if she finds somebody, say, hey, I can get married again. No, you can't. You already made a commitment. And it says if she does, then she takes damnation upon herself, because she has just committed adultery against Messiah. And so even with, you know, that can go a lot of different ways with people flirting with stuff. But I just want companionship. Is you can actually stick to just companionship, but that's going to take you away from doing the work that Messiah gives to you. We want to go to the movies. We want to go to dinner. We want to go to these plays. We want to travel. We want to do this. We want to do that. Then you are really giving your life to this companion. And it's a form of fornication. Against who? Because when you're in town and you want to be all at the church, doing those things, but you're married to Messiah. So we don't look at things that way. And that's the meatier, the weightier matters of the law. So if we want to look at our human condition and say, oh, well, that should be okay. But really, it's not. Let's go to Luke Luke chapter 21. The book of Luke chapter 21. Let's get verses 1 through 4. Now, this is talking about, you know, the widower's mite. And she's a poor widow. And he looked up and saw the rich man casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow. She didn't have to be poor. There's a lot of widows out there that are well off. So just because she's a widow, I don't mean this before, but this one happens to be poor. Casting in their two mites, two pennies. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of Elohim. So you are, there could have been a rich widower there. And she put in her $100 or $150 or whatever it is. It wasn't her all. But this widow is talking about she was poor. She only had 2 cents and she put it in. She gave her all. Cast in all the living that she had. Now, what else was she doing? We're not told. Was she at the sanctuary praying for people, interceding? Was she washing the saints' feet? Was she eating of the table from the priest? Was she 60 years old or older? Don't know. It don't tell us. But she's giving her all right here. And so the Most High expects that there is a certain level of relationship with him already there. You know, and these things are serious. Why? It's hard enough to find a true virgin today in our times. Not saying that it don't exist, but most of our young people, even from my, you know, I can say from my generation, once they invented the birth control pill, it was like that was done away with. More time go by, women are just, you know, and men, but, you know, women are having sex outside of marriage. And then they're dating multiple men looking for that one. And they might be sleeping with multiple men looking for that one. Not everybody, but you look at what typically has been happening. And then we get religious. And we start learning about the Word of God, and it is contrary to our life, the life we have lived. And there are certain things that we do prior to coming to God, even though we are forgiven, they may still disqualify us for some things. But we have that desire, we want to do them. But your previous life disqualified you for that. You're forgiven of your sin. That don't mean that you can just go into this. And we don't want to be satisfied with that. So we're going to do what's right in our own eyes. And this is what I desire to do. And therein is the problem for men and women coming into this walk. Go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Because this is not, you know, having widows in the congregation is not anything new. It was there from the beginning. From the beginning of the church. It was before that. There were widows in Israel. Okay. So, of course, then there's going to be widows in the church. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, the congregation is multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. These are the Greeks, the Gentiles, that have joined the church. And they got a complaint against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So we're going to take care of our Hebrew sisters, but you know them Gentile sisters? We're not taking care of them. This was a problem. And so it came up. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason. It's not a good enough reason that we should leave the word of Elohim and serve tables. We got more important stuff to do. Verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. This assigns seven brothers, Matt. Make sure that everybody gets served, whether they are Hebrew or Greek. That the widows that are widows indeed get taken care of. That they are fed, that they have someplace to stay. That they're not wandering around begging for food. But we ourselves continually to prayer. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, Timon and Parmenius and Nicholas. A proselyte is a convertee. So this proselyte, he's not a Hebrew. He's a Gentile. And he had converted to Judaism first and then to the faith. Whom they set before the apostles when they had prayed that they laid hands on them. So this issue of taking care of the widows and treating everybody equitably, like we read last night, with equality and equitable, not based upon their race, not based upon, you know, the individual, whether they were poor or whether they were rich, but treating everybody equally, it wasn't happening. And it wasn't happening specifically to the Grecian widows, the Gentile widows. Put six Hebrews and a Gentile over it to make sure that these needs of these widows, both Hebrews and Greeks, were being met. We don't often look at these things this way. because of the society that we're in, because we are conforming to this world. You go to work, you get yours, you buy yours, you take care of yours. Whether you're single or you're married, rich or poor, whatever you can afford, that's what you got. The church was never intended to run that way. It has never been intended to run that way. The church has never been at freedom to have all these different thoughts, these different doctrines, these different traditions. Well, I'll do what I think is right, you do what you think is right. That was never intended. It was never intended that, oh, sister, you feel like you want a ministry, you just go out and just create you a ministry. You can serve the people of the Most High within the laws that are already provided. But if you are less than 60 years old, you're not supposed to be doing it. If you're not a widow, indeed, no family to take care of you, no children, no nephews, no nieces. If you got those things, then they're supposed to be taking care of you. But we know we live in a world and in a time where you can have nieces and nephews, and they don't give a damn. You can have children, and they don't give a damn. I'm out here making my way. I'm pursuing my dreams. And if you are a side thought, that might be all it is. It's a side thought. Or let me try to do a good deed. But the day-to-day, how you, what you're going through and your struggles and your what did they call it? Your the problems that you're going through, they can care less. Are your bills paid? Do you have enough to eat? Ain't got time to worry about all that. If you come to them with a problem, they may help, but don't let it be something that you need continuously, then now you got a problem. And then it's with attitude. So we see that this issue with the widows, been there from the beginning. It was before the church started. It still goes on today. Problem is that we're not living by the same standards that the Bible requires. But then we want to invoke the scriptures and say, hey, you should have mercy on me. You should have compassion upon me. I should be able to do these things. And we just got to understand that there's things that requirements that the scripture have that even after you're saved, your life before you were saved can disqualify you. But we don't look at things that way. And everybody will have to be held, you know, accountable. So here, we look at the widows, and we look how the church responded. We look at how the apostles responded. Hey, we are, as apostles, our job is to get this word out. Our job is not to make sure that everybody gets fed or taken care of, so let's appoint some people to it. To make sure that this happens. Not that we're going to ignore it. Not that we're going to tell the Gentile widows that you're less than the Hebrew widows, and so suck it up. We're going to appoint some people to it and tell them to handle it and take care of it and make sure that it's done decent and in order. Go to Ruth, chapter 1. The book of Ruth, chapter 1. Or actually Ruth 1 and 1. And we're just going to read the story of Ruth, chapters 1 through 4. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, just like Samson and Deborah and the other judges, okay? And there was no king. That there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. I'm probably killing that name. Elimelech. And the name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of the two sons was Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathite of Bethlehem of Judea, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. So now she's a widow. And she was left and her two sons. And they, her sons, took them wives of the women of Moab. And the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. Now her two sons have died. And the women was left of the two sons and her husband. So we got three widows here. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that Yah had visited his people and giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go and return each to her mother's house. Go to your mother's house, and Yah deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And Yah grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb? I don't have no more sons to give you for you to marry, that they may be your husbands. Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? So if I could get another husband right now and I could have more sons, would you wait until they're grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sake that the hand of Yah has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her God. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. So the sister, the one sister-in-law, come back to her people, and they don't worship Yah. They're Moabites. They're probably worshiping Molech. Okay? But Ruth refuses to return to her people. So Ruth holds on to Naomi. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, where you go, I go. And where you lodge, I lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. And Yah do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. So she's saying, I'm dedicated and I'm devoted to you. I married your son. She's really saying, you are my mother. Where you go, I go. Where you die, I die. Who you serve, that's who I'm going to serve. Your God's going to be my God. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. She dropped the mat. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. He took my husband. I had two sons. I've been living with them and their wives. Then he took my sons. And now there are no men in my life. Mara, bitter. I went out full, and Yah has brought me home, again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing that Yah has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. So Ruth is going out. How is she going to get food? She's going out to the field, and she's going to glean where it's already been harvested, looking for food, ears of corn that have dropped on the ground, basically. And that's how her and Naomi are going to eat. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. That's what gleaning means. Let me go and search for something that got missed. And her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, Yah be with you. And they answered him, Yah bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Who does this woman belong to? And the servant was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? No, he said, yeah, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from here, but abide here fast by my maiden. So stay here. Don't go to another field and glean. Glean here by my maiden. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And so I've already told these young men, don't bother you. Don't be hitting on you. Don't be cracking on you. Don't be trying to get with you. And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it has fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, the land of your birth, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not hitherto for. So it's been spoken, it's been told me how you helped your mother-in-law when her husband died, and how you have stuck by her since your husband died, and how you left your country and your mother and your father, and you stuck with her, and you didn't return to the land of your birth. And Yah recompense thy work. Yah repay your work. And a full reward be given thee of Yah, Elohim of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my master, my Lord, there's my master. For that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. Though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens, I'm different. I'm a stranger here. I'm not a Hebrew woman. Yeah, but you show kindness to this Hebrew woman, your mother-in-law. And you stayed with her and helped to take care of her when her husband died. And then when your husband died, you didn't leave and go back into your own country and return back to your parents. You stayed with her. And you accepted the Elohim that she served. And now the Elohim that she serves knows of this, and he's rewarding you. But he's rewarding you through me, okay? And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come you here, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers. And he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Let her glean even amongst the stuff that is still on the stalk. And reproach her not. Don't rebuke her. Don't tell her, get out of here. So she was, what she had started doing, she was gleaning after the reapers had already harvested. And anything that fell on the ground that they didn't take, she was taking. But Boaz sees her, says, who is she? He understands her story. And now he's telling her, hey, don't you go in where they're reaping at. And you get some of the good stuff. And y'all don't say nothing to her. And let fall also some of the handfuls of the purpose for her. And leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So he's telling them, hey, y'all leave some stuff, a handful, or let it fall to the ground purposely that she can glean it, and she don't come back empty-handed. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her mother-in-law and unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of Yah, who has not left off of his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, this man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth said, and Ruth The Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast my young men until they have ended all my harvest. So you can stay here and glean until the harvest is over. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with this with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with you? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, and with whose maidens thou was? Behold, he went with barley tonight in the threshing floor. And I think that's how they, you know, separated the barley and prepared it. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay yourself at his feet. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. So apparently this was a custom. And he went down unto the floor and did according to all his mother, and she went down to the floor and did all according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of the corn, and she came and softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman was lay at his feet. So he done fell asleep. He wasn't at his feet when he went to sleep, but he wakes up, and here's this woman at his feet, and he's alarmed. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaiden. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaiden, for thou art a near kinsman. So cover me up with your skirt, because I'm a near kinsman. And he said, blessed be thou of Yah, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people does know that thou art a virtuous woman. So how this showed her virtue, according to their custom, it did. And he said that he would bless her because she was a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry tonight, wait this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, and what is the part of the kinsman? I guess to take her as a wife. Well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As Yah liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another, and said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. And he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Now, I think this kinsman redeemer, this near kinsman, this may go back to the law of when a man marries a woman and they don't have children and he dies, then his brother is supposed to take the woman as a wife and have children with her unto the dead brother. I think this near kinsman is the same thing. Okay, this is her husband's father's uncle, if I'm not mistaken. I have to go back and look at it. Her husband's father, not her husband's father's uncle. This is her husband's uncle. her father's, his father's brother. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the men will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. So be still, wait. They're still working. They're not going to take rest until this evening. Chapter 4. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and to whom he said, ho, or yo, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Yo, come here. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit you down here. And they sat down. So we got to have witness. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides you. And I am after you. He said, I will redeem it. If you don't redeem it, I'll redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou mayest buy it also of Ruth the Moabite, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. So this is all about marriage. And her kinsman coming to marry, take Ruth as a wife to bring up seed to the dead son. And the land that he's buying belongs to the dead son. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. I can't do it, so you do it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech and all that was Chilion and Mahlon of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to my wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among the brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. So Naomi knows that the law says that if a brother, and I guess this also went to the near kinsman, so that the inheritance stayed in the family, that Naomi tells Ruth, go lay at the feet of Boaz. He is your near kinsman, and by right he should take you as a wife. And he says, there's somebody that is more near kinsman than me. Let me offer him to buy the land, because when these women own the land, but when they buy the land, Ruth is beyond the age of marriage. She's beyond the age of childbearing, but she will be taken care of on the land. Not Ruth, Naomi. But Ruth is old enough and still young enough to bear children. And so she will automatically become the wife of whoever purchases this land. Strange custom to us. But that had all to do with inheritance. And so that any child that she had with Boaz, would not be named after Boaz. It will be named after her dead husband because it's his land that he purchased. And all the people were in the gate, and the elders said, "We are witnesses. Yah make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthy in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And they of the house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, and of the seed which God shall give thee of the young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, Yah gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, "Blessed be Yah, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, has borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed, who is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. And Hezron begat Ram. And Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. So we look at the story of Ruth, who was a widow. And we look at Naomi, who was a widow. And Naomi said, "Hey, I'm too old to marry. I can't have no more children." When Naomi's husband died, Ruth and her husband and her other son and her wife took care of Naomi. Then both of their husbands died. Don't say how they died, but they died. And the women were going to stick with Naomi. But one, after, you know, after she was talked to, she decided, "Hey, I'm returning to my people and return to my mother's house." And she was still young enough to remarry, so she probably went back home and remarried. But Ruth said, "Hey, you my mother. Where you go, I'm going. And what you go through, I'm going through. And if you die, I die. Who you serve, I serve." And so she cleaved to Naomi. But Naomi was a righteous woman. And she taught Ruth how to righteously approach her next of kin. And so they did invoke the law of the brother marrying the wife of the brother who had died. But both brothers had died. And so now this is an uncle. And he buys the land from Naomi, but we know that the land has to stay in the family. So he goes into Ruth and has a child, and they give the child to Naomi to take care of her. And I'm sure that Naomi and Ruth and Boaz had more children. But that was the law then. But this was the law of the widow. And so today, in the societies that we live in the countries that we live in, we don't necessarily take on the custom. People would think that, "Oh, you guys are crazy." But because we have no standard, and because we have, you know, we are coming from different backgrounds, different nations, different peoples, we want to incorporate those things and live by those standards. The one woman, the one, you know, daughter-in-law, she never returned to her people and to her God. But this is how our God deals with things. This is how our Elohim deals with things. This is how he says it's proper to deal with it. But because we don't live that way, then we don't invoke these things. And then say we follow. But we bring it to the New Testament, and he says, hey, if you are a widow and you're a widow indeed, for real, then these are the requirements. And if you're old, if you're younger than 60 years old, don't even think about coming into the number and being taken care of the church that way. Remarry if you're a widow. And if you're older than 66 and you ain't got no desire to be sleeping with somebody, then Christ becomes your husband. Messiah. And that's who you're married to. You're married to the service of him and the ministry and the saints. It's not something that you should take lightly. But then you meet somebody, those old urges get turned up again, and now you want to be with this person. You can't just divorce Mashiach. Because if you do that, then you take on damnation to yourself. And that man takes on damnation too, because you messing with Mashiach's wife. Understand that. Do we believe that? Can we live by that standard? Because this is the standard which is in the scriptures. And this is the weightier matters of the law. With that being said, we will do mercy. I didn't think I would take all 2 hours to do this. We'll do mercy on next Shabbat. May the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember, I love you. I really do. And I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of each and every one of us. Shalom, fam, and enjoy the rest of your day.
So what can I do if I don't have you, it's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way, I pray that I never fall away. Yahoo, who are you?
All right, Shalom family, happy Sabbath to you all, and enjoy the rest of your day.
Thank you.